To be working through it together. I love that last song. It's one of my favourites, not just because of the descending bass line, but also just that word of we are children of the promise, the beloved of the Lord, and that idea that what the world is hungering for, a father that will never let them go, that's the news that we have of our faith. I just think it's remarkable. Last week, Richard borrowed some verses from me, and rightly so, because I, a couple of months ago, had divided up the preaching roster into some very odd places in the text. So thank you, Richard. He gave the verses back, don't worry. Today I'm borrowing a few verses back from him, because again, a few months ago, I divided things up in a really odd place. Now, the thing about borrowing verses is you might steal the thunder from next week, or echo the thunder from last week, but our goal is to hear the thunder of the Word of God and to see the radiance of Jesus' glory, so I think it's a little bit of repetition, I think is fine. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Lord, you have made us remarkable promises in your Word. You've given us an inheritance and a status that is just incredible to us. And I pray, Lord God, that as we look at your word today, that you would make it real and tangible to us, that you would help us to know what it is to be in Christ Jesus. Would you please lift our hearts? Would you please encourage us? Would you please feed our minds? Would you please help us to understand this? We pray it in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. Back when I was dating Azealia, there was a period where I was at college and none of my college friends had met Azealia. So they knew I had this girlfriend. Well, they thought I had this girlfriend. Some of them thought I was dating a cardboard cutout that I called Azealia. But anyway, they'd never actually met Azealia. It came to semester break and we went back and stayed with Azealia's parents in Cooma, about an hour and a half south of here. And after the holidays, I went back to college and catching up, talking to a friend. And she sort of asked, oh, what did you do on your holidays? I went and visited Azealia's parents. Oh, right. And she asked a whole bunch of questions, which got more and more strange as they went on. Was it strange meeting her parents? Oh, no, not really. I mean, like, I'd kind of met them before around the trap, so no, it wasn't really that strange. Oh, okay. How long did it take to get there? Oh, It's about 5 or 6 hours to get there. It's not too long. Oh, okay, right. Did you have any culture shock? What? I thought, well, no, I mean, like, I grew up in parks, and I mean, it is different, but it's not that different. I wouldn't say there was any culture shock. Anyway, there's a big, long pause, and she sort of looks blank, and I look blank, and we both just kind of went, okay. And then she said, Azealia's from Africa, right? I said, no, she's from Cooma. She's, like, from Cooma, near Canberra. Oh, I thought she was some kind of African princess. So anyway, it turns out that we've been talking about two completely different persons. One was the very real Azealia that's sitting in the back row there, and she was thinking about some imaginary African princess that she thought I was going out with. In fact, to this day, she still will regard or call Azealia my African princess. Today's passage, the question is, who is Paul talking about? Who is Paul talking to? Galatians is written because a bunch of Jewish Christians have come into the church in Galatia and they're teaching the Gentile Christians that to be fully accepted with God, they had to follow the law of Moses, the Jewish law. And Paul uses this metaphor to explain what the Jewish law was like. But as we read it today, it throws up this question for us. Paul, He seems to be sliding between whether he's talking to Jews or Gentiles. As he's writing about the Jewish law, let's assume that he's writing to Jewish Christians. I'm not having a good day today. Is he writing to Jewish Christians to help them see how they should see themselves, or is he writing to Gentile Christians about how they should see themselves? Now, you might wonder why we should care about that, why I would spend all week in my office racking my brain about that, and why you should care about it. And the reason is because this passage has something really profound to teach us about what it means to be children of God, what it means to be in Christ Jesus, And I can't imagine a greater blessing for us. So it is something worth us giving our time and attention to. Last week, Richard talked about the analogy that Paul used to talk about the Jewish law. In that culture, they had this practice where sometimes a child was put under the care of a slave, a pedagogue, until they reached maturity. They were sort of a disciplinarian, a guardian who looked after the child. And Paul said in the passage we looked at last week that the law was like the pedagogue. It was like a slave that ruled over the Jewish people until the time of Christ. Now, Paul has been talking about the Jewish law, so let's assume that he's writing to Jewish Christians. Have a look at verse 23. Verse 23. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. That makes sense, doesn't it? Do you get it? The law was like a guardian, a disciplinarian who watched over the Jewish people and kept them in line until the time of Christ. So far, so good. It seems that he's writing to Jewish Christians about how they should understand their law. So far, so good. Have a look at chapter 4 now. Jump down to chapter 4, verse 1 to 2. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Okay, again, that makes sense, doesn't it? The Jewish people were under these guardians, under these trustees, until they came of age. It makes sense. They were under the law until the time of Christ. But here's where it gets tricky. Have a look at verse 3. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the law. Well, hang on. No, it doesn't say that. That's what you would expect Paul to say because that's what he's been talking about, right? The law was this guardian that, no, what is it? When we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Now, Paul's talking to the same people. He keeps using the word we, but we were expecting to talk about the law. Now he's talking about the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Some translations put it the basic principles of the world. Now, that is not how any Jew would have thought about the law. The law was given by God at Mount Sinai. The worldly spiritual forces or principles, well, that's what everyone else in the world was doing because God didn't appear to them at Sinai and give them the law. It seems now that he's talking to Gentiles, Gentile Christians, who were under the law, under the slavery of worldly religion. But now look at verse 4 again. So when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Again, he's talking about those who are under the law, not Gentiles. And he's talking about Jesus redeeming those under the law, not Gentiles. But then he's talking about receiving adoption. Now think about that picture he's been using. He's saying that the Jews were like an heir, a young underage heir who was ruled over by a pedagogue, a guardian, until they came of age. But he's now changed it. Now we're talking about someone who's not an heir being adopted into the family. That seems to be more what you would expect him to write to the Gentiles. Do you see? He keeps saying, we were this, we were that. But he keeps seeming to slide between whether he's talking about Jewish or Gentile Christians. His metaphor to describe Jews under the law as heirs, but then he slides back to talking about Gentiles being adopted into the family. Is Paul addressing Jewish Christians or Gentile Christians? Now, this is the kind of thing that takes up pages and pages of commentaries of weighing up the arguments for and against. Well, this group would think this, and this group would think that, and you expect this, and you expect that. But if we step back for a minute and think about it, think about what Paul says about salvation, maybe he's actually being really consistent with how he views salvation. Again, let me remind you of something very important that Richard said last week. Paul has been talking about the promises that were made to Abraham's seed. Now, from the passage last week, we learned who was Abraham's seed? Jesus. Singular. Jesus is the seed, singular, of Abraham. Jesus is the recipient of all the promises that were made to Abraham. Now, how is it that we receive the promises and the blessings of salvation, the promises of God? We receive those by being in Christ Jesus. Have a look at it. It's beautifully written for us in verse 26. Chapter 3, verse 26. Just listen to how many times it says, in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This then is how salvation and blessing and the promises of God come to you. You are in Christ. Christianity is about being connected to Jesus, united with Jesus. Think about being in an aeroplane. You are flying at 40,000 feet because you are in the aeroplane. Think about being baptized into Christ. When we baptize someone, we take them and we immerse them in the water, and then they come up out of the water completely wet, completely saturated, covered. Think about putting on clothes. You get dressed in the morning, shivery cold Canberra morning, you put on the clothes and the clothes surround you and they cover you. You receive faith through him, through faith in him. You are in him, baptized into him. Being in Christ is to be connected with him, surrounded by him, immersed in him. It's really important to understand we do not receive the promises of God by default. The promises and the blessings of life and salvation with God, they do not come to us by default. It's not through your family, it's not by birth, it's not the culture that you're born into. It's not because we tick all the boxes spiritually and have followed all the religious things and done them all right. The promises belong to Jesus, and we receive them by being united with Jesus. We receive the blessings, the promises of salvation and life through him. If you can suspend your disbelief for just a minute, I'm going to tell you about the occasion that I got a trophy for playing touch football. The church had a team. The church had a team, and they needed players. So one day, I played one game. I went down to the oval. They directed me to the oval, and I got there in time. And I played one game. And let me tell you, my contribution was definitely negligible. I'm pretty sure they were explaining the rules of the game to me while we were on the field playing the game. Okay, so believe me, I was not scoring any goals for our team. But obviously, at the end of the season, our team had done all right because we got a trophy. And because everyone in the team was in the team, they got a trophy. We all got this little trophy. I was in the team, clothed in the team colours. I belonged to the team, and so I received the blessings that the team had won. Definitely not deserved, but in the team, because I was in the team, the trophy came to me. If you've put your faith in Jesus, if you are trusting him for your life and for your salvation, you are in him, connected to him, united in him, clothed in him. And therefore, you receive the blessings that belong to him. You receive the blessings that are his. Who is Abraham's seed? Jesus. Right? That's what we learnt last week. Who was the seed of Abraham that received the promise? It was Jesus. But now look at verse 29. Look at verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. If you belong to Christ, then you're counted as Abraham's seed. Who's the heir that receives the promise? Jesus. He is the heir. He is the only one who inherits the inheritance, the only worthy one. But verse 7, You're no longer a slave, you're God's child, and since you are his child, God has made you also an heir in Christ Jesus. These are not blessings and promises that you have earned, not blessings or promises that you deserve. They're not blessings or promises that you can stack up for yourself because of anything about you. This is grace that is given to you through Christ Jesus, and they come to you by being connected, united in him. Think about the incredible lengths that God went to rescue you. When Jesus died on that cross, he experienced the Heavenly Father turning away, rejecting him as a child. That's what we deserve from God because of our sin, because of our shame. That's what we deserved. The Son of God, the heir of heaven, lay all of that down and gave it all up for you on the cross. And now that he's been vindicated and he has been raised and he has been crowned as an heir, that opens the door for you to share in his inheritance. He didn't have to do that for you. He did that for you because he loves you so much. Willingly, freely, he did that for you. Union with Christ means that the Spirit of God is at work in us, assuring us that we have been adopted as children. We share in the intimate, loving relationship between Jesus and the Heavenly Father. Look at verse 6 again. Verse 6, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Abba was the pet name that a child would have for their father, like daddy or papa. You share in this intimate, loving relationship that Jesus shares with his Heavenly Father. It comes to you through him. That's the miraculous gift of God to you through Jesus Christ. Now, let's think about the problem we talked about earlier. Is Paul writing to Gentile Christians or is he talking to Jewish Christians? No. Wrong question. Paul is writing to Christians. Christians. Does he jumble up the categories? Does he mix the metaphors? Yes, I think he does. But I think he's actually being radically consistent with what he's been saying all along. Look at verse 28 again. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you are not Jewish Christians. You are not Gentile Christians. You are in Christ. So what Paul is doing is he's not trying to get one faction to agree with another faction. He's not trying to level the playing field between one group and another group and try and just even the playing field and make sure they treat each other more fairly. No, what he's trying to do is to lift their eyes past the differences to see the wonder that they have all received in Christ Jesus. They are one in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 22. We didn't read it. Just look up the verse before. Scripture's locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised being given through faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Next verse, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody, locked up under the law. Locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. Gentiles are locked up under sin. The Jews are locked up under law. Sure, there's difference. But you know what? In Christ, when Christ came in faith, we're not locked up under sin or law anymore. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Sons, heirs through Christ. The thing that matters about them is that they are in Christ. And the whole basis for how they see themselves and each other has changed, or at least it needs to. It doesn't mean that the distinctions are eradicated. It's that they become secondary. You know, the church in Galatia, there were those from a Jewish background and there were those from a Gentile background. But what has changed is that they look at each other and they see each other as being in Christ. When they look across the aisle And look at that Jew or look at that Gentile. They see someone in Christ, all equally in Christ, heirs of the promise together in Christ. Their worth and their dignity is not about cultural superiority, not about cultural inferiority. It's about salvation that they all share because they are one in Christ Jesus. In the church in Galatia, there would have been those who owned slaves and those who were slaves. And everything about their world would scream to them about the differences. But Paul, in his other letters, he addresses how slaves and masters were to treat each other. What has changed? They are to see each other in Christ. And because they are equally in Christ, equally heirs of the promise, their worth and dignity is not about status. It's not about wealth. It's not about their position in society or the social hierarchy. It's about the salvation that they share together in Christ. That's their worth. That's their dignity. In the church in Galatia, there were men and there were women. Paul, in his other letters, he addresses how men and women, how husbands and wives were to treat one another, how they were to see one another, how they were to act toward one another. Do those differences remain? Sure. But what has changed is that they see each other as being in Christ, equally heirs of the promise. Their worth and their dignity is not about gender. It's about the salvation that they share in Christ. Just a side note, the other translations, most of the other translations rightly emphasize that the text talks about us being sons of God, not children. And I think that you can see that you've actually kept that in verse 6, because you are his sons. Ladies, don't get upset about being called sons of God. In the ancient world, it was only the sons that got the inheritance. That's how it was in the ancient world. And Paul's point is you share in being an heir with Christ. So Paul's point is precisely that it's not gender that makes you acceptable to God. It's about being in Christ. So if you're bothered by being called a son of God, let's just remember too that the scriptures also call Christians the bride of Christ. So if you're wrestling with whether you're a son of God, all the men are wrestling with whether they're a bride of Christ. It's all pretty equal, even-handed. The point is that it's not about gender. It's not about gender. It's about being in Christ. Paul's approach is very different from the notion of conformity that tries to eradicate all difference and make everyone the same. That's not what Paul's doing. He's not eradicating difference and making everybody the same. It's also different from a modern notion of equality that tries to emphasize every difference and make sure that every minority and every voice is heard and acknowledged and given a unique platform. Being in Christ means that our primary identity, our primary worth, our primary value is that we belong to Christ. And every other aspect of our lives, all the other beautiful things that make us who we are, is brought to Him as worship, submitted to Him, given over to Him, because this matters more. You are in Christ. I've heard people quote verse 28 as a rallying cry to demand rights for this group or that group in the church. And ironically, Paul wrote this so that the different groups in the church would lift their eyes to see themselves in Christ. In Christ, they have blessing. They have the promises of God. They are heirs of a spiritual inheritance. They are adopted as children. What is this group or that group in the church? Just another recipient of undeserved grace that benefits from being united with Christ. That has a powerfully unifying effect. When we can lift our eyes and see that that is the most important thing about us, where we are in relation to Christ, that has a powerfully unifying effect. Listen to what Don Carson says. The church is made up of natural enemies. There you go. Did you think that when you came this morning? Walked in the door. The church is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they have all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe Him a common allegiance. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. If I look at you in all your difference to me, you look at me in all the differences that I have to you, but the thing that I can see is Jesus loved that person so much that he died for them, poured out his grace on them, gave himself up for them. He loves them so much. Well, that's going to change the way that I treat you, isn't it? It's going to change the way we treat one another, change the way we think about each other. What is the truest thing about you? What is the face that you present to the world and say, this is why I matter, this is why I am valuable? When you put your faith in Christ, the most important thing about you is that you are united with Christ. You belong to him. His spirit dwells in you. He assures you you're not a slave. You are a child. And you can call upon God just as a child would call out with affection and intimacy to a loving father. That is the truest thing about you. If you are in Christ, that is the thing that matters most about you. What about how you see others? What is the truest thing about them? What is the thing that makes them matter? Paul knew that when you are in Christ, you have a whole new way of seeing people. He wrote this in 2 Corinthians, "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." Think about how our communities would be transformed if we could see one another as being in Christ, united with him, transformed by his Spirit. Think how our communities would be transformed if we could rest in all that we've been given in Christ Jesus instead of hankering and negotiating and maneuvering and trying to get our rights for our group. If we could rest in the blessings that we've been given in Christ Jesus. When you're a recipient of God's grace, it changes the way you see people. Christian, let me ask this. Do you have a heart of compassion for those who are not in Christ? So much blessing has been poured out on those who have been united with Christ. So much promise has been given to those who are united with Christ. He is the seed. He is the heir. Only in Christ that we are children of God. It's only in Christ that we are made children of God, heirs of the promise. How can we love the people around us and not have a measure of concern for whether or not they are in Christ? How can we not pray for people to put their trust and their faith in Christ? How can we not have spiritual concern for those around us who do not know him, do not belong to him, have not been united with him in faith? How can we not be eager to connect them to the fountain of life that could be theirs in Jesus Christ? Either we have not grasped the riches of the blessings that have been given to us and how it only comes to us through Jesus Christ, or we simply love people too little. Maybe you're here, maybe you're exploring Christianity. Maybe you're checking it out. You haven't put your faith in Jesus. I want to ask the question, are you in Christ? Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you been clothed in him? Do you belong to him? Does his Spirit dwell within you, that Spirit that lets you call out to God as a loving Father? If you put your faith in Jesus, you can be a child of God, an heir of the promise, a recipient of his Spirit. It comes to us through Christ. And Jesus died for you on the cross, to take away the sin, to take away the shame. He took the place that you deserved. And because he took the place you deserved, you can now be in him and share in the place that he deserves. He took the place you deserved so that you can now share in the place that he deserves. The place of a child. The place of a child of God. An heir of God. So what does God want from you? He wants you to turn away from all the ways that you've tried to make yourself valuable. All the ways that you've tried to make yourself matter. And he wants you to give up all the other measures that you have used to assign value to others. He wants you to put your faith in Jesus and to trust that he is your Savior and he is your Lord. If you're not in Christ, but you'd like to be, in a moment I'm going to pray a prayer that you can repeat in your heart. A prayer of putting your trust and putting your faith in Jesus. And if you do that, I'd like you to talk to someone. Talk to me, talk to someone else here, talk to a Christian that you trust. Because we want to help you to know more about what it means to follow him, to live in him, to live this life that we've been given in Christ. So I'm just going to pray a simple prayer, confessing our sin, asking for God's mercy because of Jesus' sacrifice, asking for his forgiveness and for his spirit to be in our hearts. So if you'd like to pray that with me, you can pray it with me now. Let's pray together. Father, our sins separated us from you. We deserved your punishment. And we confess that on our own, we do not deserve your love or your grace. But thank you that your Son, Jesus, died for us. He took the penalty for our sin and our shame. He bore the rejection we deserved. Please forgive us for his sake. Please unite us to him. Please pour your spirit into our hearts so that we can live in him. Thank you for your love and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I said, if that's something that you've prayed, maybe for the first time, I can assure you that you are a child of God. And I'd love to